Our text is taken this morning from the opening verse of the epistle to Jude. Jude, verse 1. Jude, the servant of Jesus Christ and brother of James, to them that are sanctified by God the Father and preserved in Jesus Christ and called. This reads literally in the language of the New Testament, Jude of Jesus Christ, a willing bondslave and brother of James. To them that are called, that is the sentence before us, to them that are called. And between the word that and the word called, we find emphatically situated by God the Father, sanctified, and in Jesus Christ, preserved. To them that are the called ones. In this series of studies, we are considering the designations of God's people in the New Testament. Only three times are they called Christians. Hundreds of times they are called believers. They are also known as the called ones. We have considered the significance of names in Scripture. We have considered the term Christian, disciple, believers, faithful, brother, sister, servant, and now believers as the called ones. We have introduced our subject in a general fashion. We have seen that the term called is used 34 times of believers in the New Testament, referring to a calling of service, to a calling of description. We are called to be saints or separated ones, and for the most part, a calling unto salvation. We have considered the nature of the Christian's calling. We have considered the necessity of the Christian's calling. And we see that free and sovereign grace must be sent forth on the divine redemptive purpose to call one out of darkness into God's marvelous light. The Christian's calling emphasizes that free and sovereign grace of God which brings spiritual life to those who are dead in trespasses and sin. Because we emphasize the divine work in salvation with the Christian's calling, we had to take an aside. And we see from the Word of God, it is very clear that everyone, men, women, and children, are commanded to press into the kingdom of God. Salvation is not a passive thing. The grace of God is not only a principle, it is a personification in the Lord Jesus Christ. It is a power that brings spiritual life to those who are corpses spiritually in trespasses and sin. And it is a divine prerogative whereby God sends this saving grace to whom He will. Thus, we emphasized that it is the duty of all men to press and to do their utmost to enter the kingdom of God. We are now concerned with the nature of the Christian's calling, and we have gathered our remarks around four issues and reality. First, the failure of evangelical Christianity to adequately comprehend calling, regeneration, and conversion. The Christian's calling is expressed It is revealed. It is manifested in what we call the new birth or regeneration. Second, the realities of regeneration. What does the Word of God teach concerning what men commonly call being born again? And finally, the necessity of conversion. These messages at this point are polemical. We have several issues within Christianity, and Christianity possesses its own vocabulary. And it is not my intention to obscure the truth, but rather to declare it and to explain it. Apologetics is a defense of the faith against an unbelieving world. Apa is a preposition which means off or from. Legeo means to speak. Apologeo, we have our English word apology or apologetic from this Greek word, means to speak from a certain position and to defend that position. So apologetics is a defense of the faith. The word polemics means warlike. It means controversy within Christianity. Apologetics defends the faith against unbelievers. Polemics discusses and defends the faith against contrary opinions within the context of Christianity. The message today is polemic. It is a polemic. It is a defense of God's grace against those in evangelical Christianity which believe that grace is merely a passive principle. When they say that salvation is by grace through faith, they mean none of it. They mean that salvation is by works or human ability because of faith. And yet they use traditional and theological Christian language. We began last Lord's Day with the first installment of this study, the failure of evangelical Christianity to adequately comprehend or express calling and its manifestation in regeneration or the new birth and conversion. It is epitomized in the statement of Harold J. Ockengay, who is known to us as the first editor of the magazine Christianity Today, and he's known also as the father of neo-evangelicalism. This short statement is exceedingly important to grasp. Some Reformed theologians teach that regeneration by the Holy Spirit precedes conversion. The evangelical position is that regeneration is conditioned upon repentance, confession, and faith. This is the entire watershed between salvation by grace and salvation by works. Either regeneration or the new birth precedes and is causative for conversion, repentance, and faith, or repentance and faith are causative to regeneration, and the new birth is simply God's response to man's faith. Let us examine this, because this is, sadly, the teaching of evangelical Christianity, and it is not salvation by grace. It is salvation by works. It is salvation by human ability. And it is not being saved by faith. It is being saved because of faith, and that faith is mere human trust. The whole issue, then, ceases to be spiritual and becomes simply psychological. And our pews are filled in our churches today of men and women who have experienced an isolated religious ritual or ceremony, and through this they believe that they are the children of God, with absolutely nothing to betoken a converted life. If what Dr. Akinge said were true, it means that man, not God, initiates the process of salvation. Grace, salvation by grace, is simply a passive principle, a vague principle. But it is in reality salvation by works. Again, saving faith, rather than being a gift of God, rather than being instrumental, for we are saved by grace through faith. The Bible always declares that salvation is by faith or through faith, never because of faith. But if regeneration or the new birth is conditioned or brought about by man's faith and repentance, then the new birth is simply God's response to man's faith. And if it's man's faith and man's faith alone engendered within the human personality, then it is justification because of faith. And faith is no longer instrumental, it is causative. And what faith I have of my own manufacture, deriving from my own human personality, will be mere human trust and not possess the character of that saving faith that is delineated in the Word of God. Thus we find that regeneration is causative. And because one is born into the kingdom of God, one is made spiritually alive, because of this, he is enabled to repent and believe. And thus, salvation is by grace, and thus salvation is by or through faith. We went on in our last message to consider the realities of regeneration. Much is said in evangelical Christianity about being born again. Our Lord always used the term anothen, from above. Except a man be born from above. Except he become the recipient of a spiritual birth that comes from God, he cannot see the kingdom of God, much less enter it. But much is said today about being born again. Are you born again? Are you a born again Christian, if there were any other kind of Christian? Much is said about being born again, but has anyone said, according to the teaching of the Word of God, this is what being born again is? Does the New Testament, especially the Old Testament also, but especially the New Testament, does the New Testament examine what the new birth is, and can we say it means this and this and this and this, and if any of these things are lacking, the new birth is a nonentity? Yes. There are six things concerning regeneration that we find in the New Testament. And if any one of these is lacking, then regeneration is a nonentity. It has not taken place. We noted two of these in our last study. First, the impartation of divine life. Man by nature is spiritually dead. That is not a verb in the original language, being dead in trespasses and sin. Even when we were dead in sin, the word being is a present participle showing a continuous state, and the word dead is nekrous, a corpse. In the continual state of being a corpse, totally and wholly unresponsive to any stimuli. Man is spiritually dead. Man needs spiritual life. He needs to be born from above. We explored this. that first of all, regeneration means the impartation of divine life. Second, regeneration means the breaking of the reigning power of sin. We have noted, especially from Romans chapter 6, as well as other passages of Scripture, deriving from the Old Testament, Ezekiel chapter 11, Ezekiel chapter 36, being brought forth into the New Testament, epitomized for us in Romans chapter 6, that every single believer, through the sovereign work of the grace and Spirit of God, is brought into union with Christ. Salvation is more than a mere religious experience isolated from the rest of life. It is being brought into spiritual union with Jesus Christ. And that means that we are brought into union with His death, and we are also brought into union with His resurrection life. Being brought into union with His death means that the reigning power of sin has been broken in the life. There is a change. There's a radical transformation. The reigning power of sin is broken in the life. We commit acts of sin, that's true, but we no longer live under its reigning power as do the unconverted. Regeneration also means that we are united in His resurrection life, which means for us that the same power that raised our Lord from the dead, the power of the Holy Spirit, now becomes the dynamic of the renewed personality. How do we account for that radical transformation we call conversion, whereby there is a repentance and a turning from the old life and a turning in faith to Jesus Christ, and we enter into a life of belief, a life of faith, a life of trust? It is by virtue of our union with Christ. And the first manifestation of this is our calling, which is evidenced in regenerating grace. We come this morning to the third issue concerning regeneration, and that is the removal of the natural enmity of the human heart. Man is not disposed toward God. Man is disposed towards sin and toward himself. He hates what he ought to love. He loves what he ought to hate. Man is contrary in heart and soul and mind. I draw your attention now to Romans chapter 8. Let us look at a passage of Scripture and see it explained that its truth might be exposed to us. We are told by those who espouse a dispensational theology that the former part of Romans 8 is the contrast between a carnal Christian and a spiritual Christian. It is evident from the context and from the content that this is the contrast between an unregenerate person and a truly regenerate person, a converted person. For they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh. We have just been told that through the work of the Holy Spirit, the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us. The doctrine of grace does not lead to sin. The doctrine of grace leads to moral conformity to the law of God. There's a moral transformation that takes place in the life. We call this conversion. For they that are after the flesh, kata sarka antes. If you have your Greek New Testament, let me explain this. You can see it plainly before you. Kata is a participle that means under the controlling influence of, under the dominion of. The flesh being, they that under the flesh, under the controlling influence of the flesh being, is a continuous state of existence. From ontes we get our word ontology, the very essence of the thing. It's the unregenerate man who is in control of his bodily appetites. And he's under their control. The body is the boss. For they that are after, under the dominion of the flesh, do mind the things of the flesh. They have a mindset against God and for their own lusts. But they that are after the Spirit, the ones who are dominated by the Spirit, mind the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded, to have the mind of the flesh, is to be a carnal Christian. No, it's death. Spiritual death. It's characteristic of death. But to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because the mind of the flesh, the carnal mind, the mind of the flesh is enmity against God. It has an aversion to God. It has a hatred for God, His truth, His morality, His law, and His nature and character. Because the mind of the flesh is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. So at what point in a man's religious life does he transform his mind, his heart, his soul to stop hating God and His law and to loving God and His law? Only by grace. So then, they that are in the flesh, it's no longer under the control of the flesh, but living in the sphere of the flesh's activity. They that are in the flesh cannot please God. But ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. The Spirit of God has entered the life. This is regeneration. The Spirit of God has turned the enmity against God and His law to God and His law. And we love the law of God after the inner man. But ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. Not if you're a spiritual Christian, as adverse to a carnal Christian, but if the Spirit of God dwells in you, you are in the Spirit, under His control. A conversion has taken place. A new dynamic has entered the life. Now, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is a carnal Christian. Well, that's nonsense. He is none of His. He goes on to state, and if Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. Therefore, we are debtors, not to sin, not to the lust to live after the lust, but we're debtors unto God and unto righteousness. But if ye through the Spirit do mortify, put to death the deeds of the body, not asceticism, not mysticism, but if ye through the Spirit do mortify, thanatoute is the Greek there, it means to put to death, thanatos, death, put to death constantly the deeds of the body, the deeds of the body. The body's no longer the boss. We've been converted. We're under a new dynamic. Ye shall live. For as many as by the Spirit of God are being led, these and these alone, the sons of God our. For the Spirit Himself constantly bears witness with our spirit that we are the technotheu, the born ones of God, those who bear the family characteristics. That enmity of the human heart against God and His law must be taken away. It must be removed. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 14. But the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. This is not something that one can work up within his own personality. No, regeneration is not conditioned by faith, confession, and repentance. It is a sovereign work of God transforming the essential issues of the personality. But the natural man, psychikos anthropos, psychikos, we get our word soul or psyche from it. Who was psychikos? Socrates, Plato, Aristotle were psychikos. The word means man at the apex of his mental being and power. The natural man, the unregenerate man, man in his natural unrenewed state, although he be a genius, does not welcome the things of the Spirit of God. There are two words for receive. One is lambano, which means to take or receive. The other is dekomai. We get our word dexterous from it. It means to intelligently reach out and welcome with the hand. The natural man does not welcome the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him. Moria. Moria. The source of our English word moron or morose. They are tasteless or insipid to him. Have you met many religious people, but when you talk about spiritual things, they find them tasteless or insipid? They have no appetite for spiritual things. But the natural man does not welcome the things of the Spirit of God. They are tasteless, insipid to him. Udunatai, dunamis, dynamic, dynamite. Neither does he have the ability to know them, because they are spiritually discerned. They must be communicated by the Holy Spirit. Regeneration is the work of God, which evidences itself in a conversion experience. The impartation of divine life, the breaking of the reigning power of sin, the removal of the natural enmity of the human heart, and in the fourth place, the recreation of the image of God in principle. On the one hand, we have evangelical Christianity saying an isolated religious rite, ritual, or experience, a decision, a religious decision is sufficient. You're now a Christian. If you ever doubt it, call the devil a liar. On the other hand, we have the whole personality transformed. Turn to Ephesians chapter 4, verses 22 through 24. We will see there is a spiritual, moral, and intellectual transformation in every single person without exception who is born from above. This is part of regeneration. And if any one of these is lacking, regeneration has not taken place. When you look at this in your English Bible, you will think it is a command that Paul is urging us to do something. The verbs here are actually aorist infinitives of purpose. Let me give you what will be an exact translation. Ephesians chapter 4, verses 22 through 24. You have already put off, concerning your former lifestyle, the old unregenerate self. The old man is the old unregenerate self. He's gone. You've already put him off. Which was corrupt according to the deceitful lusts. There is no verb is. We translate it temporally in relation to the aorist participle was. Aorist infinitive was corrupt according to the deceitful lust. And you are constantly being renewed in the spirit of your mind. And you have already put on the new man, the regenerate self, which kata theon, after God, according to God, under the controlling influence of God, replicating God's moral character. Ye have put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and holiness of the truth. A spiritual moral transformation takes place. And now to Colossians chapter 3, verses 9 and 10. And this is correctly translated in our English Bible as an existing condition. Lie not one to another, seeing that you have put off the old man with his deeds, and have put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him. At regeneration, the image of God is restored in principle. It's not complete. We are still in the process of being conformed into the image of God's Son. Much work to be done. We're still very much the raw product, mined out of sin. We have much to experience. And when we are raised in glory, we will be utterly and completely, by the work of the Holy Spirit, conformed to the image of Christ. You have put off the old man with his deeds. You have put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him. What happens at regeneration? There is the impartation of divine life. Except a man be born from above, he cannot see, much less enter the kingdom of God. There is the breaking of the reigning power of sin, for sin shall no longer lord it over you. There is the removal of the enmity natural to man in his unregenerate state, his hatred of God and his law. And now the personality is renewed in principle, a beginning work in righteousness, holiness of the truth and knowledge, a spiritual, moral, intellectual transformation. This is regeneration. This must be a reality. If any one of these is missing, the man is unregenerate. The man is unconverted. He may be religious, but he's not spiritual. And now the fifth thing. The breaking of satanic blindness and its power over the life. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 3 through 6. But if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost, in whom the God of this age, the word world should be translated age, hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. The work of Satan is awful against the believer. Paul admonishes us to beware of the methodeos tu diabolu, the methodeos, the methodology of Satan. The ambushes, the wiles of the devil, as it's translated in our English Bible. But what of the work of the devil against the unconverted? Look at the parable of the sower. The sower goes out and sows his seed. And as he sowed, some of the seed fell on the wayside. A hardened footpath. It wouldn't penetrate. It wouldn't bring forth any fruit. And the birds came and ate up the seed. Our Lord explains this. When anyone hears the word, Satan comes and snatches away that which was sown in his heart. The devil keeps all he can from the grace of God. He takes it away. Disturbances in the church service, unsanctified conversation, anything to get the word of God out of someone's mind. Kill the influence. Get the attention on something else. And those who are unconverted are blinded by Satan, so they don't put the gospel together in a saving fashion in their mind. This doesn't have anything to do with if man has a free will or man is a free moral agent. No, he doesn't have a free will. His will is the expression of his sinful nature. He is, however, a free moral agent. No one forces him to sin, and he's responsible for his sin. But above all talk about man's ability or inability is the satanic blindness which must be removed. And God does this in sovereign grace. Let's look again at 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 3 through 6. But if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost, in whom the God of this age hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. For not ourselves are we preaching, but Christ Jesus as Lord, and ourselves your willing bond slaves for Jesus' sake. For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, and when did he do that? Genesis chapter 1, verse 3. Vayamar Elohim Yehi Or, Vayehi Or. And God said, let light be, light was. The same God who commanded light to shine forth in creation in a sovereign work of His grace removes the satanic blindness, the confusion, the disapprobation of the natural man, and the truth of the gospel becomes understandable. And through regenerating grace, the personality is liberated, given spiritual life. The dominating power of sin has been broken. The animosity against God is taken away. And the sinner freely flees to Jesus Christ and lays hold of His righteousness presented in the gospel. But God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, hath shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. This satanic blindness must be removed. In regeneration, in the new birth, in being born from above, there must be the impartation of divine life. There must be the breaking of the reigning power of sin. The natural enmity of the human heart must be removed. The personality must be reconformed to the image of God in principle, a spiritual, moral, intellectual transformation. And the blinding power of Satan must be removed. And finally, saving faith and repentance are the gift of God. Saving faith is not mere human trust. If saving faith were mere human trust, man would not need regenerating grace. He himself would initiate salvation, and regeneration would simply be God's reaction to man's trust. Let us look now at Ephesians chapter 2, verses 4 through 10. For by grace I don't have this written down, but God, for His great love, wherewith He loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace ye are saved. Do you see that? But God, for three verses we see man, lost and undone, under the power of Satan, the children of wrath, characterized by coming judgment, but God. But God, who is rich in mercy, for His great love, wherewith He loved us, even when we were dead in sins, antos nekrous, when we were in that state of being a spiritual corpse and wholly, totally unresponsive, hath made us alive, quickened us together with Christ. By grace ye are saved. Not when man had repented, not when man had believed, but when man was spiritually dead, we were quickened together with Christ. And Paul's comment is, by grace ye are saved. Salvation by grace is nothing less than quickening dead sinners to life. And hath raised us up together and made us sit together in the heavenlies through or by Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his kindness toward us through Jesus Christ. That is the truth and reality of our union with Christ into eternity, transcending this life. And now we have a doctrinal explanation in verses 8 through 10. For by grace are ye saved through faith. For by grace are ye saved. Este se sosmenoi. Something we don't have in English, a perfect participle. Perfect tense means that something occurred here and continues on in that state. For by grace are you saved. You have been saved and you continue on in that state of salvation. For by grace you have been saved. Diapisteos. Through faith or by faith. Never diapistin, because of faith. Never because of faith. Never in the entirety of the Word of God because of faith. That would make faith mere human trust. That would be salvation by works. It would be justification because of faith, not justification by faith. Faith is instrumental because it is the gift of God. And that, not of yourselves, tuta, is literally this. And this, not of yourselves, it's neuter. It could refer to faith, but it probably refers to salvation. All of salvation from start to finish is the gift of God, including faith. For by grace have you been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. Of God the gift. The word God is emphatic. Look at it. But of God the gift. Definitely not of works, lest any man should boast. For his workmanship we are, his craftsmanship we are, created in Christ Jesus unto good works. I had a job for about a year. My first year in the ministry, had to work first cutting wood and then working to make plywood boxes. And we had a great template, and we would put the 2x4s and 1x2s on there, and then we would put the piece of plywood down, turn things over, and nail it all together. We had a template. We had a template, and everything was done according to that template. And if everything was done right, when we came time to put this great big shipping box together, it all fit. Jesus Christ is our template. You've made your religious decision. Do you fit the template? Are you being conformed to the image of God's Son? No, all you've had is an isolated religious experience. You're still spiritually dead. You're still in your sin. You still love your sin. You have an aversion to God and His truth and to the people of God. Have you been put into the gospel template? But God be thanked, Paul says, that ye were the willing bond slaves of sin, but ye have obeyed from the heart that pattern of teaching to which you have been handed over. God took us, put us into the gospel mold, and reshaped our lives, having then been made free from sin. Romans chapter 6, verses 17 and 18. Ye became the willing bond slaves of righteousness. Has there been such a moral transformation in your life? For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, of God the gift, definitely not of works, lest any man should boast, for his craftsmanship we are, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained, predestinated us, prepared us to do so. The inevitable result is a converted life. What six things comprise regeneration or being born again or being born from above? The impartation of divine life, the breaking of the reigning power of sin, the removal of the natural enmity of the human heart, the recreation of the image of God within the personality in principle. It's the beginning of that work. The removal of satanic blindness and true saving faith and repentance are indeed the gift of God. If any one of these things is lacking, the person is still unregenerate. Let us finish with two more passages of Scripture. Acts chapter 11 and verse 18. Peter went and preached to the Gentiles. He also spent the night in a Gentile's home, and he even ate with them. And the brethren in Judea, the Jewish Christians, were very upset about it. You actually went in and ate with those who were uncircumcised. You ate with the foreskins. Akrobustia, bad word. It's a derogatory term. You ate with the foreskins. Peter rehearses what God had done. And when they heard this, they glorified the word of the Lord, saying, "Then hath God also to the Gentiles granted repentance unto life." Repentance is the gift of God. Saving faith and saving repentance, the gift of God. And now to Acts chapter 16, our final passage of Scripture. Acts chapter 16, verse 14. "And a certain woman named Lydia, a seller of purple of the city of Thyatira, which worshipped God." She was perhaps a proselyte to the Jewish religion. "Heard us, whose heart the Lord opened, that she attended unto the things which were spoken by Paul." Whose heart the Lord opened. God opens hearts. This is regeneration. We have seen the inability of evangelical Christianity to deal properly with the new birth. We have seen the reality of the new birth in these six realities. And now, finally, the utter necessity of conversion, the inevitable manifestation and result of regenerating grace, of the new birth, of being born again, is not only a conversion experience, but a converted life. The Christian's calling is manifested in a converted life. "For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called. And whom he called, them he also justified. And whom he justified, them he also glorified. What shall we then say to these things? God for us? Who against us? He that spared not his own Son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us, lavish upon us all things? For who shall anything to the charge of God's elect?" The truth and reality of the Christian's calling radiates out into the whole redemptive purpose of God. Can you actually this morning say, "God has called me to himself. I have reason to believe I am his child"? Look to Christ if that is not true. Look to the Lord Jesus. Lay hold of his righteousness. Own it for your own and be reconciled unto God. Father, bless, we pray, the truth and reality and glory of the gospel. Bless it, O Lord God, to the salvation of men and women, boys and girls. Let not thy word fall to the ground, but take it and bear fruit with it to your glory. Through Jesus Christ we pray. Amen.